Well, I'm very privileged to be up here once again to present God's word to the congregation. Like Gary said, it's a very serious thing to stand up here and to be a teacher of God's word. And it's timely that as I am pursuing what I believe God has called me into, that I come across these verses and that we land here in James 3. The Lord has definitely taught me a lot as I've been studying to prepare this sermon. And He has shown me the severity of it. And I want to take it as serious as it needs to be. So as we look at verses 1 through 12, we're going to see two things within the passages. We're going to look at teachers in verses 1 and 2, and then in verses 3 through 12, we're going to look more at the tongue. And as we go through all the passages, the two topics are going to intertwine, as James certainly intended. Within verse 1, we're going to look at the desire and the demand for teachers, the desire that many have to become teachers, and then the demand that God places upon them. And then as we look at verse 2, we are going to see a sign of spiritual maturity. I'm sorry, give me a second. Thank you. And then as we bump down to verses 3 and the first half of verse 5, we're going to look at how powerful the tongue can be. James is very descriptive about the tongue. In the last half of verse 5 into verse 6, we're going to see that it is destructive. In verses 7 and 8, we're going to see that it is untamable. And then in verses 9 through 12, we're going to see how inconsistent the tongue is. So let's dive in here and look at verse 1. The desire and the demand in regards to teachers. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. James, first of all, is admonishing these Jewish believers. He is giving them a warning that calls for special attention. Let not many of you become teachers. There was obviously a desire for many of these believers to become teachers, or James would not have mentioned it. And under the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit, this warning applies to us today for those who desire this role as a teacher. Now, there may be various reasons why many would desire to become teachers, but there are two that I want to focus on specifically. The first reason for a man to desire to become a teacher is that God has called this man and has gifted this man, prepared this man to take on this task. He has been called and prepared by God to teach God's word in truth and in its fullness. He believes in the absolute authority of the Bible, no questions asked. He takes the word of God at face value. He is a diligent student of the Bible, and he is apt to teach the Bible. I want to turn and reference 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is what Paul writes to Timothy. Verses 15, 24, and 25. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So this man has been trained and brought up to know God's word and has been given the gift of teaching by God and is equipped and made adequate for the task by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul says that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves to do this. The sufficiency of a teacher is not within his own ability. It's not within his ability to communicate things well. It's not in his ability to be a great speaker. It is the Holy Spirit that equips a man and makes him sufficient for the task. So there is no warning for this man in regards to becoming a teacher, but an encouragement to fulfill the ministry that God has given him. Now, on the other hand, there is a man who has not been called by God, nor gifted by God, nor equipped for the task to teach, who yet desires to become a teacher. This man seeks an opportunity for prominence and influence underneath the disguise of nobility, because becoming a teacher of God's word is a noble task. The Apostle Paul wrote that. His chief concern is not to rightly divide the word of God or to equip the saints. He seeks the position to promote his own words and his own philosophies and to gather for himself a large following. He sees the position as more of a career than a ministry, and he sees his followers as more as a bunch of groupies than as sheep who need a shepherd. And this is a great danger within Christianity, and it is very prominent within Christianity today. Therefore, one who would become a teacher must make his calling sure. He must sincerely and genuinely examine himself before the Lord. He must examine his motives, and he must be in agreement with the Lord that he has indeed been called to this ministry. False teachers are not concerned about being right with the Lord. Again, they just seek this position as more of a career opportunity. Maybe they find security in it. There's a lot of money to be made as a false teacher. So they are not concerned with being right before the Lord or whether or not the Lord has been called them, though they may be deceived to think that they have. Arnold Fruitenbaum makes this comment regarding verse 1 here. He says, literally, the Greek reads, do not press yourself into the role of teaching. Be sure it is the answer to a call. By saying, let not, implies that there was a movement by many to become teachers, and this must be stopped now. By exhorting not many, James indicated that only some must assume the position of a teacher, but most should not. And there is a very good reason why most should not become teachers, and only the some must assume the position. The second half of verse 1, knowing that we who teach shall receive a stricter judgment. The ESV says, judge with greater strictness. King James says, receive the greater condemnation. And the American Standard says, we will receive the heavier judgment. So the demand that God places on teachers is much greater than his demand upon those who are not teachers. All teachers, whether called by God or whether called by self, will receive a stricter, heavier, greater judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, no questions asked. That is a guarantee, a promise that will happen. And James is very aware and acknowledges that this truth applies to himself also. He included himself by saying, we will receive a stricter judgment. And this judgment will be stricter and greater because of the teacher's position of influence. Everyone who would become a teacher of God's word must know that God holds him to a greater degree of accountability. And every false teacher needs to know of the great condemnation that awaits them if they do not repent and turn to the truth. So the greater the responsibility, the greater the judgment. One last point to make here in verse 1 is that a teacher will not only be accountable for himself at judgment, but he will also be accountable for all those who placed themselves under his teaching and under his influence. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. I want to look at verse 13 and the end of verse 14. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ wrote to the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders and teachers of that time. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation." The position of a teacher allows for the greatest misuse of the tongue in regards to bringing false doctrine into the church. Leading people astray is a very serious crime in the eyes of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But false teachers rise up, and many people follow their destructive ways. Therefore, this movement of many to become teachers must be stopped, and only those who are called and equipped by God should assume the position, so that the truth of God's word will go forth, and so that people would not be prevented from entering into the kingdom of God. Moving on to verse 2, we are going to see that a teacher must be progressively maturing, and a sign of his progression will be a lack of stumbling in word. Verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." As James included himself in verse 1 as a teacher who will receive the stricter judgment, he also includes himself here in verse 2 as one who stumbles. And considering that James was the acknowledged leader of the Jerusalem church and the half-brother of Jesus Christ, his humility in including himself rather than exalting himself is exemplary of a true Christian teacher. The word stumble here refers to an obstacle causing someone to strike his foot and fall. Sometimes it means a moral lapse. Figuratively, it means a failure in duty, a mistake, or a sin. Although not a fatal flaw, it does arrest one's progress. The stumbling here, used figuratively, again, it means a failure in duty, a mistake, or a sin, which we all commit, including some teachers. The tense is present, so it involves a repeated action. Thus, in many ways, but especially in speech, we all stumble. The word is also used in James chapter 2, verse 10, where James said, chapter 2, verse 10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." It needs to be noted that as we all stumble, that there is not one who does not stumble. There is no one who does not fail in his duty, make a mistake, or commit a sin at some point, and some of us, unfortunately, more often than others. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And even the greatest men of God in all of history stumbled in some way. Moses, for example, in Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, he transgressed the Lord's commandment. God told Moses to speak to the rock so that water would come gushing out. But Moses, in his anger, he was not slow to anger. He was pretty fed up with these Israelites, and they were complaining and grumbling. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock with a staff. God still provided the water, but it kept Moses from leading the people into the promised land. Moses did not get to enter the land of Canaan. David, the great King David in 2 Samuel 11, commits adultery and then deceitfully murders the woman's husband. Solomon in 2 Kings 11, he intermarried, which was forbidden by God. He married many foreign women who turned his heart away from God to idols. And then three New Testament examples. The great Apostle Peter. In Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul confronted him about his fear of man and his hypocrisy. The great Apostle John, in 1 John 5:21, he says, "Children, keep yourselves from idols." And then in Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, he falls down before an angel and worships him, and the angel rebukes him and says, "Don't do that. Worship God only." Paul the Apostle, in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, talks about his unspecified struggle with sin. There is only one man in history who never stumbled in word, in deed, or in thought. And that was the God-man, Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, our Lord and Savior, who was not born by man's will or man's effort like we are. He was born by the will of God through divine conception so that no trace of sin could be found in him. He was truly a perfect man whose religion was pure and undefiled, who kept himself unspotted from the world, and who was able to bridle both his tongue and his whole body. And although we still have to deal with our sin nature, through faith, we have been born again by the Spirit of God, and we have been made partakers of His divine nature, which enables us to grow and mature more and more into His likeness. That is the goal of the Christian life, to be made more and more into His likeness. And as we mature and grow, our stumbling becomes less and less. And when we are perfected and completed on the day of our Lord's return, our sin nature will be done away with completely. So although we stumble in many things, it is not God's will for us as Christians to live a life of repeated stumbling, repeated failure, and repeated sin. God's will for us is our sanctification, changing us from sinners to sinning less until we are sinless in the kingdom of God. James continues on, "If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." James is calling special attention to the realm of speech, especially as it pertains to teachers. The Greek word used here is logos and means the expression of thought. It is something that proceeds from an inward thought. And that's just what a lot of teachers do today. They like to spend more time telling us their thoughts than telling us what the Word of God says. Jesus has a lot to say about this as well. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12.